Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Last week, the World Economic Forum met again in Davos, Switzerland. This is the organization that was started in 1971 by Klaus Schwab, a German economic professor at the University of Geneva. There were about 3,000 in attendance from at least 110 countries. This includes politicians, finance ministers, business leaders. I believe your business needs to be doing at least $500 million a year in order to be a key member. Annual membership is about $140,000 a year. But of course, there are various levels of membership. There is free membership, and then there's $30 a month membership. There's $90 a month membership. Of course, for those prices, you don't get to attend the annual meeting, but you can go online and see a few of their seminars. Plus, you can say you're a member of the World Economic Forum. You know, I imagine the goal is to get as many people and businesses supporting the WEF. The draw of this meeting is to be a player on the world stage, to find out what's going on, to get some prestige, some notoriety, to make some contacts. It's a cool place to be. And so world leaders fork over the money. This is an ingenious program by Klaus Schwab, playing on people's need to know, their need to be recognized, their need to feel important. And Christians should know about the World Economic Forum, who attends, what it believes, because this is the world. As the apostle writes in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world. The apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19, if you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world in the New Testament is not referring to the planet Earth, but to the world system. The world's ideology, the prevailing beliefs and attitudes in the world. In German, it's called the Zeitgeist, which is defined as the spirit or the mood of the age, as seen in the ideas and the beliefs at any given time. And this is a biblical teaching. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it's coming, and it's now already in the world. It's not just the Antichrist, but his spirit, his ideology. 1 John 4:6, John speaks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 about the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. In German, the word Geist means spirit or ghost. And Zeit is the word for time. So the Zeitgeist is the spirit of the times. This is a biblical concept. And we see in Scripture that the Spirit is more than just an ideology. There is a key person behind that ideology. And that's Satan. Luke chapter 4, Satan said, all of these kingdoms have been handed over to me. And in John 14:30 and in John 16:11, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. And Satan is not the only one behind the Zeitgeist. All of the unsaved in this world are of the same spirit. So the world, the spirit of this age, is the belief and stance that is opposed to God and his truth. It's anti-truth. John 15:18, the world will hate you. John 3:19, I am the light that has come into the world, but men love the darkness. John 14:17, the spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. Or 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. There's a certain ideology of the world, and the world listens to them. So the direction of this world, the prevailing thought of the world, is contrary to the word of God. It is anti-against Christ. And that's a foundational premise we should be aware of. Christians should know about these two biblical concepts, the world and the spirit of the age. And we should know what it looks like in our day, what's being said, who are the players. I mean, how else can we obey the command to not be conformed to this world or to not love this world if we don't identify the ideologies and the practices of this world? We have to identify the aspects of this world as the Apostle John defines them: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But is the World Economic Forum the ideology of this world? I mean, after all, isn't this about business and finances and manufacturing? Well, I wish it were. But the WEF is pushing for a globalist, communist, big government philosophy. When the world gets together, as in the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, the agenda becomes men seeking to consolidate power. Now, God broke up the Tower of Babel in about 2500 BC. But in the last days, notice that the world system described in the book of the Revelation is called Babylon the Great. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. On her forehead, a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, this doesn't mean that the future location of world government will be in Babylon, in Iraq, but that at the end of this age, the ideology of Babylon will be revisited, revived. Mankind will get together to consolidate power and to create a one world government as in ancient Babylon. Now, let me explain this drive toward globalism in our day. In order to understand it, we have to think like an unsaved person. Think back to the time before you came to Christ, before you had God in your life. There are many problems in this world: poverty, differences in currency valuations, war, immigration problems, natural disasters. And if you don't have God, and if you don't have God's law and the gospel cure as being the solution, what do you have? What possibly could fix all the problems? What possibly could bring peace and security? Well, the only answer is man himself, and that being man being unified together. So the answer is not turning back to God, his word, but turning to man, or rather a unified man. The answer is not more God, the answer is more man. And so the unsaved mind, Ephesians 4:18, the mind darkened in its understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance in it, because of the hardness of heart, that mind immediately sees the solution as world unity. The unsaved are attracted to that philosophy like bees to honey. They can see no other way. As long as the current world continues in ungodliness, this globalist movement cannot be stopped. It's like a moving freight train. And it will soon break out upon the world scene, and everyone will go along with it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, the whole world was amazed and followed after the beast, that one world final empire. The Davos meeting, the World Economic Forum, is just a harbinger of what is to come. It's a telltale sign of where the leaders of this world are heading. And furthermore, the current thinking in our age, the zeitgeist in this regard, is that unity will stop all wars. And this is what's being written in all sorts of periodicals. Because if the world has a common currency, and every country is dependent upon each other economically, therefore, nations will not go to war with each other. Now, that sounds logical. I mean, why would you attack your customer or your manufacturing base? But just the opposite is the reality of history. The more intertwined one nation is with another nation, the more likely it's going to go to war. It was the interrelationships in the European countries that caused World War I and World War II. So think about this. Where does all of the fighting take place? Between a husband and wife in their home, or with the husbands and wives down the street? Well, nobody fights with other people's husbands and wives. The strife occurs with the one you live with the one you're interdependent upon. And it's true with countries. So there's a good reason why God separated the people according to nations at the Tower of Babel. But the nations of the world right now, world politicians and business leaders, are being deluded by this lie that unity is going to solve all problems, when in fact it's actually going to create World War III. Sinners together create more problems. And this is the delusion that God is bringing upon this world in order to judge this world with the scourge of this one world government and the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 17, verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. And we will return to that text in just a minute. But first, let's just look at the agenda of the World Economic Forum as posted on their own website. We should understand their language, how their agenda is being couched in sophisticated jargon. They don't come out directly and say, we believe in Marxism, we believe in a one world government, in a big brother state. No, this is about helping people, about creating new systems. And that's a slogan that is continually repeated. Out with the old, in with the new. But what's the new? Get rid of free enterprise, nationalism, and move toward Marxist globalism. As George Orwell said, political language is designed to make lies sound truthful, murder respectable, and to give the appearance of solidity to pure wind. Or better said by the prophet Jeremiah, lies and not truth prevail in the land. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. Because every brother deals craftily. Everyone deceives his neighbor and doesn't speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. So, the theme for this year's WEF conference is cooperation in a fragmented world. Do you see the ideology here? They see the problem as fragmentation. People are not unified. This reminds us of Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. They said, let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And God forbid that happens, because then we can't tax and control the people. And hence, given these people's need for power, they envision that the only way to make the world better is by unity. So the paragraph begins, the world today is at a critical inflection point. The sheer number of ongoing crises calls for bold collective action. Notice it's collective action, globalism, not nations working on their own to solve their own problems. And notice it's bold. They want a radical transformation of the system. Then comes two paragraphs outlining the problems of this world, the COVID pandemic, the war in Ukraine, world economic growth is stalling, high prices for food and energy, high debt levels among the nations, deficit spending, and of course the global warming crisis, which they believe is an existential threat in our time. Even though the average temperature of the earth hasn't changed in the last 20 years. Well, all these need to be fixed. Otherwise, there will be, quote, uncertainty and fragility. The solution? Against this unprecedented backdrop, the World Economic Forum comes to the rescue to, quote, reaffirm the value and imperative of dialogue and public-private cooperation, to reinstitute a collective sense of agency. What's agency? It means to organize. And, quote, the magnitude of current crises and the potential of future ones demands no less. So I want us to notice first that this premise is wrong. The world is more prosperous now than at any other point in the history of mankind. There are not unprecedented problems. We don't need radical change. But politicians and world leaders always need a crisis to solve, maybe to make themselves feel important, to feel useful, non-expendable, to justify their positions over others. Well, then the WEF has a paragraph explaining the program, the plan, the agenda, and you have to hear this to believe it. Quote, the basic tenet of the program is the premise that current crises, as serious as they are manifestations of larger systemic deficiencies accrued over time. They are also the result of a narrow vision of systems as sectors rather than true multidisciplinary network entities that are highly dynamic, particularly in the context of meta-trends of the fourth industrial revolution and climate change. So what are they talking about? Well, the deficient system for the WEF is the current capitalistic, free enterprise, individualistic, nationalistic system. That system is the result of a narrow vision, rather than the socialist, Marxist, global, unified system with a one world currency and one world global regulation. The working together system that the WEF wants to implement. The agenda then lists five systems that need to be transformed. Notice, not just tweaked or improved, but transformed. Remember, the WEF is all about implementing the Great Reset. Not just a reset, but the Great Reset. Number one, addressing the current energy and food crisis in the context of a new system for energy, climate, and nature. What's the new system? Get rid of fossil fuels, because again, these people believe in the global warming crisis myth, as they're influenced by the religion of pantheism and naturalism. Quote, while a global energy transition is underway, further action is needed to reduce carbon emissions and mitigate the effects of climate change. Number two, addressing the current high inflation, low growth, high debt economy in the context of a new system for investment, trade, and infrastructure. So what's the new system for investment, trade, and infrastructure? More global trade, not less. Strengthening international monetary systems, collaboration between stakeholders, and a new vision for economic prosperity and development. What the World Economic Forum means by this is corporations agreeing with their social agenda. The World Economic Forum wants to give businesses around the world social credit scores. And they want to create a one world currency that doesn't depend on the US dollar as the world reserve currency. Those details are not spoken in that first paragraph, but that's what's in the various sessions. Number three, addressing the current industrial headwinds in the context of a new system for harnessing frontier technologies for private sector innovations and resilience. What does this mean? Quote, businesses will also need to realize stakeholder capitalism through core business and operating models, not only to drive resiliency today, but also to shape the future socio-enviro-economic prosperity. To do so successfully, collaboration must be strengthened across increasingly diverse ecosystems, including competitors, companies, and other industries and innovators. what a bunch of Orwellian newspeak. But what the WEF means here, and what they speak about often, is stakeholder capitalism, where businesses are tied to the hip with government to promote a social agenda. Number four, addressing the current social vulnerabilities in the context of a new system for work, skill, and care. What's a new system for work? A new social contract, socialism? And number five, addressing the current geopolitical risks in the context of a new system for dialogue and cooperation in a multipolar world. What's a new system for world dialogue? No more competition, a Marxist, centrally controlled economy, what they call a cooperative global order, and who's against cooperation? Quote, what they call a global collaboration village. So you can study all this out if you so feel led. There are many authors and pundits have written about the agenda of the WEF and their plans for the Great World Reset. Just be careful that you don't get sucked into the very popular error that the problem in this world is this cabal of world leaders, a secret society of communists who are doing this to us. No, they are us. They are the world. This is what's being taught in the universities. This is the result of the unbelief and the humanism within the majority of the people in this world. The people are driving this agenda. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The people heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And this is not a secret conspiracy. These world leaders are telling everyone what they believe and what they plan to do. Now, of course, there are going to be some independent-minded people, often in the conservative camp, who will fight against the globalization simply because they want to have their own power and their own autonomy. But in the end, they are no different in their theology than the World Economic Forum. And they will eventually jump on board the Antichrist system once they discover that there's something in it for them. Now it's time for a book review. And the book is According to Plan, written by Kevin Freeman. Came out in 2022, not a few months ago. Freeman has a program on Glenn Beck's site, Blaze TV. So since this book talks about events going according to plan, and eventually I would like to get to Revelation 17, 17, I thought I would read this book to see Freeman's take on the issues. And he does a great job in the first part of the book explaining that the world leaders are the pigs described in George Orwell's Animal Farm. The animals want to take over the farm. They run off the farmer. Then the pigs move into the farmer's house. They eat well. They live the high life. They smoke. They drink. They play cards. And they make all the other animals work for them. They become more tyrannical than the farmer. Well, the world leaders today are those pigs. Quote, their mission has always been to make themselves and their families as rich and powerful as possible. And then Freeman gives some examples of the wealth of communist leaders, Islamic leaders, and American politicians. Then in part two, Freeman describes the plan of China and Russia to dominate the world. And there are plenty of quotes from leaders in this regard. In part three, Freeman goes into detail and describes their plan of action. Who are the they? Who are those who want to control? Who, of course, have this Marxist agenda, because Marxism is the ideology where the elites can rule over the masses. Well, these are people who want to replace our free society with an authoritarian state that will serve them, give them power and money. Don't be naive. They want the open borders. They want the deficit spending. They want the immorality and the lawlessness for a reason. To break the current system, to create a crisis in order to bring in a new system. And there's a reason the left hated Donald Trump, because he was thwarting their globalist ambitions. Their plan is to infiltrate and to take over institutions. Many of the sitting members of Congress are affiliated with the Communist Party. They receive donations from the CPC. I mean, there's a reason Biden dropped Trump's tariffs on Chinese goods. The plan of the communists has always been to take over one of the major political parties in the United States, and the Democrat Party is now the de facto communist party in America. Quote from Freeman, page 83, make no mistake, the axis of authoritarianism is real. The elites who comprise it know exactly what they're doing, and they're pursuing their goal with grim efficiency. It may seem like our leaders are clueless idiots, but closer inspection exposes something different. All of this is unfolding according to plan. Page 87, the elites are working to weaken America so she can no longer impede their evil plan. Page 88, so this small group of self-serving elites has come to an evil realization. It's them or us. Either they make America too weak to preserve and promote freedom, or America will continue to stand in the way, preventing them from achieving their dream of dominion over the entire world. So, Freeman has some good points, but I don't believe he sees the full story. And as always, I attribute that to a lack of biblical understanding, not understanding the doctrine of sin and man, the doctrine of eschatology in the prophetic texts. First, the problem is not simply a group of elites. I have some bad news for Freeman. It's the citizenship. The leaders only reflect the apostasy of the people. Second, it needs to be explained that even for these elites, they are the blind leaders of the blind. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 10, a deceived heart has turned them aside. They do not know there's a lie in their right hand. For almost all of them, their agenda is not perceived as wanting power or money for themselves. But what happens is, since they don't operate according to the principles of God's word, right and wrong and policy is decided on what best helps man. And since these certain policies help me, they must be good for everyone else also. And these elites believe that they are the titans of ethical behavior. We must understand this. We must communicate to them this blindness if we're to witness to them. Third, Freeman, in his final section, explains what we must do, that the people on our side are strong and we outnumber them. 3 million people are employed by the government, while the citizenship is 330 million. The solution, therefore, is to fight, take back Washington, make them serve us, and restore our freedoms. Page 201, thanks to our American founders, we know just what to do. The Declaration of Independence. And to this I would say, the battle will not be won by the philosophy of freedom, by the Declaration of Independence, because human freedom, as the basis for morals and ethics, has got us into the situation in the first place. This move toward control and authoritarianism is the natural fruit of unbelief, of godlessness, and as long as that continues, nothing's going to change. It's only going to get worse. The success of our founding fathers was not the Declaration of Independence or a cry for freedom, but having a biblically based citizenship that believed that God is king, not the state. Now, in the brief time I have left, the Bible study for this week's program is Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 18. Because in this text, there is a very interesting statement explaining why the leaders of this world give their authority to the beast, to the one world government, why they are led into globalism. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, short period of time, so be assured that this will not go on for centuries. And this is the prophecy that the kingdom of the Antichrist will be a union of 10 nations. They used to talk about the G7, but now they're talking about the G10. And there will likely be many, many other nations on board, but there will be 10 in the inner circle. Verse 13, these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Notice they make common cause. There's a single mindset to unify the world. Then verse 14, this globalist entity will not be morally neutral. Its agenda will be to wage war against Christ. And these will wage war against the Lamb. You've heard of the war on drugs. You've heard of the war on women. Well, this will be the real war, the war on God. Now, for most of the players, I don't believe they'll consciously be fighting Christ. They'll simply have a disdain for biblical truth and God's ways. Their goal will be to overturn God's law for a new system of economic and moral paganism. And as I mentioned last week, our attitude toward God is reflected in our attitude toward his moral law. These people think that God's system of responsibility and accountability is unfair. Revelation 17 then goes on to give some more details concerning these 10 kings. But then in verse 17, the angel returns to the subject of why these kings want to give up their freedom and their authority to the beast. For God has put it into their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the word of God will be fulfilled. And that is the surprise. Because we assume it's the devil who's inspiring these world leaders to globalize. And certainly the devil is. But here God takes the credit. He takes the responsibility. He puts into their hearts to give their authority to this one world government. And the assurance we get from this text is that Satan is not in charge. God is in charge. And all the angst we might have over the agenda of the World Economic Forum, we're to realize God is controlling this. He is directing the spirit of the age so that these people will want to globalize. And this is identical to the teaching of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. God will send the deluding influence. Or how about Ezra chapter 7, verse 27? Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. Or Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servants Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Or Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like a channel of water. In the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wishes. Or Psalm 105:25. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. And in the context, this is so that the enemies of Israel would go to battle with Israel and lose. So if their globalist agenda is evil, why would God move world leaders to do evil in bringing in the global kingdom of the Antichrist? Remember James chapter 1, verse 13? God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So we have to understand from Scripture this work of God in leading the unsaved to do what God wants them to do. So in short, God is not creating new evil in their hearts. He is just causing them to take a certain path with their own evil, often by limiting their options, by putting them in a certain place. They're doing what they want to do anyway, but God makes sure it's done in such a way as to expose their sin and to ensure their defeat. And the best example is Pharaoh chasing the Israelites into the Red Sea. God put Israel and the Egyptian army at that place. Now, common sense and natural self-preservation should have informed Pharaoh that it would probably be a bad idea to go into the Red Sea with the waters piled up on both sides. But Pharaoh was being driven by his pride and his anger, not his common sense. But God put him there, knowing that he would go into the sea. It's similar to the case of a murderer. God doesn't put into the heart of a murderer the desire to murder, but God might cause the murderer to leave evidence so that he's caught. What God is doing is causing these world leaders to join with the Antichrist, to believe in this globalist agenda, so that they will be exposed and judged by entering into this world alliance. And God, putting it into their hearts to execute his purpose, doesn't mean this has to happen in a single moment during the apocalypse. This could take place years earlier, where God leads the intellectuals of a generation, the zeitgeist, so that globalism is all of the rage. But if God is causing this, does this mean we shouldn't speak against it as being the evil that it is? No. God ordained and set up the situation where Christ would be put on the cross. And so still we must speak against the evil of it. But we're not to be distraught or anxious or worried because we know that God is still on his throne. And that's what Revelation 17:17 is telling us. And that's it. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support and prayers. Subscribe, like, leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.